Take your Bibles this morning, open up with me to Luke chapter 1. As you turn to Luke chapter 1, don't forget tomorrow that the funeral service for Marcia Baker's daughter-in-law is going to be here at the church. The visitation is from noon until 5, and then the service is at 5 o'clock, and then they're doing a private burial on Tuesday. So if you will, if you can, get in here for visitation or the service at 5, and I know it would be an encouragement. As you turn to Luke chapter 1 this morning, a Sunday school class was putting on the Christmas pageant, which would naturally include the story of Mary and Joseph coming to the inn. One little boy desperately wanted to play Joseph, but you know, sometimes there's rivalries among the kids. And wouldn't you know, they gave the part of Joseph to his rival, the kid that he absolutely couldn't stand. And the kid that wanted the part ended up becoming the innkeeper. And so as they were practicing, the kid that wanted the part, he didn't say anything to the director, but he began to plot in his mind, how can I get back at him for stealing my part? And so as he's thinking about it, the night of the grand performance comes, and here comes little Mary and Joseph to the door of the inn, and they knock on the door of the inn, and the gruff innkeeper, he swings the door open and says, what do you want? And little Joseph says, we'd like a room for the night. Suddenly the innkeeper gets this bright smile on his face and he says, great, come on in. I'll give you the best room I got. For a few seconds, little Joseph was thrown off his game. But thinking really quickly, he peeks inside and he says, I wouldn't let my wife stay in a dump like this. Come on, Mary, let's go to the barn. And just like that, the play is back on track. I thought that little guy, that's a sharp kid. He's going places, isn't he? This morning, we're continuing looking at our Christmas series of messages called The Stress of Christmas. And with us being just 7 days away from Christmas, some of you are experiencing it, I'm sure. As we've considered the stress that a number of these Bible characters that are involved in the Christmas story must have gone through, perhaps none could be as great as that was experienced by Mary. And as we've seen with all the Bible characters, their stress melted as they relinquished the plan that God had for their lives. They relinquished themselves to that plan. They relinquished themselves to the Lord. And they knew what it was to really have peace in the midst of all the stress and the chaos. In Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, I'm going to ask you to do something with me. Would you stand one more time? With your Bible, of course. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26, we're going to read responsively through verse 31. I'll read verse 26, you read verse 27, and we'll read responsively to 31. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And our Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, for that name, the name by which there is no other name by which we must be saved. We thank you that Jesus came to this earth to be born in this manger. But Lord, not to be remembered in perpetuity in the manger, but Lord, headed to Calvary. But not to be remembered forever there. But Lord, there's an empty tomb. We know that our Lord is risen. And we are thankful, Lord, for God's simple plan of salvation. We're thankful for these Bible characters that were a part of it, of bringing the Savior into this world and the things that God used them for in this time. Help us, Lord, to learn the lessons that Mary's life teaches us today. And we pray and ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Dr. Alexander White was a Scottish theologian. And he said this. He said, We must give Mary her promised due. We must not allow ourselves to obtain a grudge against the mother of our Lord because some have given her more than her due. And I think that is absolutely accurate. We need to not be afraid to talk about Mary. And she is highly exalted among women. And it is something that she needs to be recognized for. There's four things we want to see in the story this morning and in her life that are very, very important to the Christmas message. And the first thing that we see is Mary's purity. In the first part of verse 7, it said, to a virgin espoused to a man. If you will, hold a marker here and go with me to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. This is one of the central truths to the Christmas story that has to be explored. It has to be examined because if this wasn't true, the Christmas story immediately falls apart. In the book of Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, the promise was given way back here in the Old Testament, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which literally means God with us. The doctrine of the virgin birth. Why is the doctrine of the virgin birth and the fact of Mary's purity, Mary's morality, why is this so vitally important to the Christmas story? There's at least two reasons. I know that you can come up with probably a host of others, but I think the two major reasons at the top of the list, first of all, is because the sacrifice for sin had to be sinless. The sacrifice for sin had to be sinless. The Bible teaches us in no uncertain terms that Jesus Christ came into this world to bear your sins and to bear my sins because we're sinners. A sinner could not bear our sins and make atonement for them. Turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, the Bible says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The perfect, holy sacrifice of God. His son Jesus Christ comes into this world without sin. And you say, well, how do we know that he was without sin? Well, who was the one who is seen as Jesus' daddy? The Bible says he was conceived of the Holy Ghost. God the Father. It's not Joseph. If there was a human father involved, just like there is a human dad involved in every one of our lives, that's why we're sinners. The sin nature is passed down from the man to everybody else. And so everybody that comes into this world, because we all came into this world the normal, natural way, right? So that means we all had a dad. Doesn't mean that you maybe had the best dad in the world. Maybe doesn't mean you maybe don't even know who your dad was. That's a possibility. But you know that you had an earthly father. And because you had an earthly father, you have a sin nature. Jesus comes into this world. Had Joseph been the father of Jesus, or anybody else for that matter, then Jesus Christ would not have been sinless. He would have been a sinner just like you and I. Not only that, he would not have been Messiah. And he would not have been the Son of God. Through the seed of man comes that sin, and because Mary's purity, because of Mary's morality, and because of the miraculous conception of Jesus Christ, no earthly dad is involved. We recognize that the Bible tells us that as we all have a sin nature, there's nothing we can do about our sin. The Old Testament, there were sacrifices. Well, they didn't pay for sin. In the New Testament, the early church is established. Good works, that doesn't pay for our sin. Family connections, they don't pay for our sins. Do you realize that the people connected to Jesus the closest, they didn't even have a pass into eternity? Look with me in Luke chapter 1 and verse 47. We know that the Roman Catholic Church talks about the sinlessness of Mary. Well, the Bible says in Luke chapter 1 and verse 47, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God. What's the next two words? Mary needed to be saved. Mary was a sinner. Mary was a sinner that needed to be saved. She needed the Savior. She needed Jesus. The one that she carried in her womb was more than just her son. This was the Son of God. This was the one who came to make atonement for sin. The Bible tells us in John chapter 7 and verse 5 that his brethren did not believe in him. His half-brothers didn't believe in him. They thought he was crazy. They want him to go and show his miracles in some other town. Get away from us, Jesus. You're embarrassing us. All these claims about virgin birth and all these claims that you've done these miracles and all that. If you're really doing all this stuff, go show it to somebody else. Please, please. You're making everybody look and stare at us. So they didn't believe. Now, look here in Luke chapter 1. Look at verse 31. The Bible says in verse 31, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." Look at verse 34. "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Mary is thinking in normal, natural terms. Perhaps in her mind, she's trying to figure out, okay, well, I got to do this hurried up wedding, and we weren't really ready for this and prepared for this, so we got to get things going here real quick. How are we going to make this work? Because she's naturally thinking the normal way children come into this world. Verse 35, "The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." I cannot stress enough how important the purity and the virginity of Mary is. This is absolutely a non-negotiable in the Christmas story, a non-negotiable in the fundamentals of the faith, a non-negotiable in all of our lives is the morality and the purity of Mary to ensure that nobody could ever come back to say, Jesus had a sin nature. He really can't pay for our sins. Yes, he can, because he is the sacrifice for sin that was sinless. But here's the second thing that's important about the miraculous birth of Jesus through Mary and her purity. We dealt with this. It was one of the first questions we dealt with on the Wednesday night series. If Joseph would have been the dad, not only would Jesus have been disqualified to be Messiah, Jesus would have been disqualified to sit upon the throne of David. You say, well, how's that possible? I thought when you go back, and I'm sure we've all read the genealogies since Christmas is coming, and we want to catch up on our genealogies, right? Yeah, no, I know we have it. We look at a pile of names, and it's like, I can't pronounce half of those. And so we kind of skim over it if we even bother with it. We just kind of look and say, where do them stop? Okay, that's where I'll start again. They're very, very important that we look at those genealogies. As we look at those genealogies, in Matthew chapter 1, we have the obvious lineage from Joseph. And I mean, there's no questioning that. Obviously, this is the line of descendants from Abraham to Joseph. Joseph was the adoptive father of Jesus, but not the biological father. As an adoptive father, Joseph had the legal right to be able to bequeath, if you will, to his son everything as if his son, his firstborn son, because he's adopted, Jesus would have fit into that category. Joseph had the right to bequeath all of the rights and entitlements of being a firstborn. Joseph could have done that. So therefore, Joseph is in the lineage of David. That is borne out very, very clearly. He is of the lineage of David. So you say, well, see, Jesus has the legal right to the throne because of Joseph. No. And in fact, if Joseph was connected to this, if Joseph would have handed down those rights, Jesus would have been disqualified from the throne. Say, well, where do you get that from? Let's go to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 22. Jeremiah, chapter 22. In Jeremiah, chapter 22, verses 24 and 25. Jeremiah 22, verse 24, the Bible says, "As I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence. And I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. Go to verse 30. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days. For no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. There was a branch of the family of David, the family of Keniah or Jeconiah, that was disqualified from the throne. Guess which branch of the Davidic line that Joseph is from? He's from the line of Jeconiah. You see, David wasn't qualified to sit upon the throne of David. Joseph. I'm getting all my names confused here. Joseph was not qualified to sit on the throne of David. So therefore, Joseph had nothing to pass down to Jesus as far as the lineage goes and being of the house of David, because if Joseph had have done that, then Jesus could not have been on the throne. You say, well, then how in the world did Jesus get the throne of David? Well, let's take a look in Luke's Gospel, chapter 3. Here's another one of those fun passages of Scripture. Luke chapter 3 and verse 23. Luke chapter 3, verse 23, the Bible says, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. Jump to verse 38. I won't make us go through all of those. Which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Now, there's something that we miss in English. I wish it was possible that all of us, the moment that we got saved, we started taking Greek and Hebrew, and so that we could read the original languages and catch the little nuances that are there that English doesn't translate. Arnold Fruchtenbaum writes this. He said, if somebody studied a genealogy, how would he know whether the genealogy were that of the husband or that of the wife, since in either case, the husband's name would be used? In the genealogies, it was not typical to put the ladies' names in there. He says the answer is not difficult. The problem lies with the English language. In English, it is not good grammar to use the definite article, the, before a name. So you would not say the Matthew, the Luke. However, it is quite permissible in Greek grammar. In the Greek text of Luke's genealogy, every single name mentioned has the Greek definite article with one exception. The name of Joseph. It's right at the beginning. Everything says the son of. You notice that those words are in italics. Say, why are they in italics? Because they are supplied by the translators to help with the crossover from the original languages to English. It would not have made any sense to say he was the son of the Matthew, the son of the this, the son of the that. That would sound ridiculous. We don't talk like that, right? Joseph is mentioned, and you notice that the italicized words are not there. The son of Joseph. How do we know, then, that this is the genealogy that belongs to Mary? It is because of the way it's worded. Mary's genealogy is a Davidic line. Jesus' right to the throne has been divinely given. It is a messianic gift, and it is legal by man's standards. Because through Mary, not through Joseph. Joseph was a sinner. Mary was a sinner. Joseph passes on the sin nature. That disqualifies Jesus from being Messiah. If Joseph could pass on anything to Jesus, it would also disqualify him from being on the throne of David. Doesn't God know what he's doing? And all the wording that is used constantly throughout reminds us, Joseph, as was supposed to be the father. You know, that also kind of makes a little bit of a underhanded comment too. Everybody, well, he was supposed to be the father, but we know the truth. Well, they thought Jesus was conceived in fornication. It's not the case. Jesus was conceived through the Holy Ghost because this was a miracle. Brings us to the second point. Mary's humility. Back to Luke chapter 1 and verse 38. Mary's humility. Verse 38, Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." Verse 48, "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden." The handmaiden of the Lord, the Greek word is doula, which means a bondslave. The word means one who is subservient to and entirely at the disposal of his master, a slave. This is the attitude of humility that Mary has as God calls her to this exceptional position and this job that he's given her to do. She's a humble woman. She kept this humility throughout her life from what you see in Scripture. You never once see Mary letting this amazing honor go to her head. She praised God for the fact that God would choose to use her, but it never went to her head. Never in Scripture do you have Mary coming on the scene and picture with her hands on her hips saying, "Do you know who my son is? Do you know who he is? You better be nice to me. He'll get you." Never once does she play the Jesus card. She keeps her humility her entire life. Every time we see Mary in Scripture, we have a humble lady. The Bible tells us in James chapter 4 and verse 6 that God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. If you're a prideful person, if your favorite subject is yourself, and you'll be happy to tell everybody everything that you know and everything that you can do and all that kind of stuff. If you think your spouse, your work, your church, your kids, your parents are just overwhelmingly blessed by God to have you in their life, and you've got all this pride, you have put yourself in a position where God has to resist you. You say, "Boy, all this stuff I know, and I'm so great at this, and everybody ought to acknowledge me about that." And you say, "Why can't I get ahead? Why won't anybody let me do this? Why won't they let me do that?" It is because God is resisting you. You have put yourself in a place where God has no choice but to resist you. Here is Mary. She wasn't looking for this honor. It was granted to her. And God elevates those who will humble themselves, and he does it in his timing. As we look at ourselves this morning, do we have a humble spirit? Do we have a humble spirit that would compare to somebody like Mary? The third attribute in Mary's life, look in Luke chapter 1, verse 34. "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" That's a legitimate question, right? Verse 35, the angel answered and said, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also shall that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." Third point is Mary's believability. Not believability, believe-ability. She had to believe, she had the ability to believe the impossible. She had the ability to believe the impossible. Story is told about a mom who took her 16-year-old daughter to the doctor. Daughter had been having severe abdominal pains and just wasn't feeling good in general. They ran a battery of tests, and the doctor came back and he says, "I found out what the problem is." He told him, he says, "The 16-year-old is pregnant." Right now, the 16-year-old, she gets adamant. She says, I am not pregnant. I've never been with a man. I've never this, I've never that. And mom starts defending her daughter too. Oh, she don't even date. She doesn't even have a boyfriend. Doctor says, "But she's pregnant." And all this kind of stuff. Finally, the doctor got tired of fighting with the mom and the daughter, and he just walks over to the window, and he's looking out. He stays there for about 5 minutes. And finally, the mom says to the doctor, says, "Doc, is something wrong? Something going on outside?" And he says, "No," he says, "it's just that I wasn't around when the first virgin birth took place. I sure don't want to miss anything for the second." The doc didn't believe the story. Mary believed. When you think about this, God can do the impossible, can he? He can do the impossible. You have to admit, getting that message for the first time is unbelievable. Let me be quick to say, there is only one virgin birth. That was a one-time occurrence. It's never going to happen again. Old people like Zechariah and Elizabeth having a baby, that was an incredibly rare occurrence. I won't say that'll never happen again, but I will say I think it's highly improbable. But if God has something in store that he hasn't seen fit to tell us, I guess it could happen. But it's incredibly rare. The thing that I want to point out with this is that God still works miracles. God still does impossible things. There is no health issue too complex. There's no financial issue that's too deep, no relationship issue too far gone, that it's out of God's reach to touch and to fix. Believe. But don't believe that if you just pray hard enough that you're going to get it. That's false doctrine. That is a false doctrine that is around today. Oh, if I just believe hard enough, if I just pray hard enough, I'm going to get it because I can tell God, hey, I've got faith, you got to give it to me. That's false doctrine. When I say that we have to believe that God does all things well and God does all things for His good pleasure, for His purpose. We have to believe that when we pray that God will do always what is right and that God will always do it in His perfect timing and that God will do it in His perfect way. The final thing is Mary's availability. The last thing that we saw here in verse 38, Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Go back to the book of Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 and look at verse 8. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, "And I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." Here am I, send me. That's called availability. So many of us, if we are asked to do something, oh, I got to think about this. Oh, I don't know. Boy, I got this going on. I got that going on. Oh, no, I couldn't do that. I couldn't do that. Here am I, send me. That's availability. God, you've given me an opportunity to serve you. How in the world can I tell you no? I am going to serve you, Lord. Do we have that sense of availability to the Lord? When you stop and you think about Mary's availability, she said, "Here am I, Lord. Let me be a laughingstock from now until the day I die. A person shamed by the culture as an immoral woman." That's what she's saying. "Here am I, Lord. Let me be the person that everybody thinks is a liar and that everybody has, that I've kept up the same story for the last 33 and a half years. Let everybody think that. Here am I, Lord. Take my hopes, my dreams, my ambitions, my plans, everything that I thought I was going to do for the rest of my life. Here am I, Lord. Let my body be used for something that doesn't fit the normal timing or method. Here am I, Lord. Let me know the pain, the sorrow of watching my son be ridiculed, mocked, humiliated, and finally crucified. Here am I, Lord. Let me be the one that watches a sword run through his side, crowns thrust upon his head. Let me be the one, Lord, that sees my son die. Here I am, Lord. Send me." Isn't that amazing? This woman's life got turned upside down in an instant. A woman that was chosen by God. First of all, it was in God's perfect timing, but you look at the qualities that she had. Purity, morality. A purity and morality that God says, through you, the Messiah is going to enter into this world, through you, the promise of Him on the throne of David will come through you. Mary's purity, Mary's humility, so humble. "God, I will do whatever you want me to do." Mary's believability. Nobody else would have believed this. And we know throughout the scriptures, a lot of people never believed it. But Mary believed God. And then Mary's availability. Here am I, Lord. Use me. Send me. Do we have them qualities in our life? Are we, as believers in Christ, willing to say these things to the Lord? And especially, Lord, I want to live a clean, pure, moral life. I want to be humble. I want to believe that you really can do the impossible. And I want to be available to you for whatever you want me to do. If we look at those points this morning, we say, boy, I'm kind of slacking in some areas there. Then do something about it this morning. Don't just listen to this and walk away from it and do nothing with it. Do something with it. Get things right with the Lord today. But if you're here this morning without Jesus Christ as your Savior, lost soul, you need to be saved. Time is running out. You've only got so much time, and I don't know what that time might be. But I know that you got this moment right now. And as the Holy Spirit of God is knocking at your heart's door and you know you're under conviction, you know that you're not saved, you know you're not right with God, you know that if you was to die today, you wouldn't go to heaven, then why in the world would you put that off another second? Get things right with God now. Come to know Jesus as Savior. Let us open God's Word with you and introduce you to the Lord. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for just the privilege of looking at the life of Mary. And, Lord, how you use this very simple, ordinary woman in an extraordinary way. We thank you, Lord, for the qualities in her life. And now, Father, this morning, whatever decisions need to be made as believers, may we look at these points in her life and not so much be amazed and think, wow, what a terrific, wonderful lady. But Lord, to realize that the qualities that were there are supposed to be in every one of our lives. It's the normal, natural way that we ought to live as Christians. And so we pray this morning that you would deal with us in those areas. But Lord, we pray for that lost soul that today would be the day of salvation. That today they would come. That they'd put their faith and their trust in you. And we pray and ask it in Jesus' name.